We talk about physical health. Typically, we have a holistic image in our mind. If you want to be healthy, it requires you to do a number of things. And I find it interesting that for a lot of people, there's usually one or two things that they're willing to do. Maybe, I'm willing to go to the doctor and get checkups however often I'm supposed to. Maybe I'm willing to get out and exercise 2 or 3 days a week. But for people, they might have one or two things that they're going to do, but there's always that one thing that they're just like, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me do it. And it's different for all people, but you have those folks who just say, you know what? I don't care what it means. I'm not going to get out and exercise. I'll diet, I'll go to the doctor, I'll have surgeries, but I'm not going to exercise. In fact, if you listen to the radio or watch TV, the weight loss business is a big, big business. And they've kind of picked up on this. They've picked up on the fact that there are people that, that they want to lose weight, but they're not going to exercise. And so there's a whole brand new, quadrant of the market there for people who their diet pills or diet programs or eating regimens or whatever the case may be. And they market them as you can lose weight and you don't even have to exercise, because there are some people and they're just not going to do it. On the flip side, there are people who they'll say, you know what? I know I need to go to the doctor every now and then. I know I need to get a checkup. I know I need to go have some tests done, preventative care, things like that. I know I should, but you know what? I'm just not going to. There are people who, for all the people who say, I'm just not going to exercise, there are some people who love exercising, but they're not going to change the way they eat. And they'll say, I'll do some of these things, but when it comes to dieting, that's why I exercise. So I don't have to change the way I eat. I might exercise excessively so that I don't have to eat healthy. I don't want to. It's interesting when it comes to our health. There may be a lot of things we're willing to do, but for most of us, there's that one thing that we're just, that it is, it's the biggest hurdle to well-being that we have. And in a lot of cases, we've just made up our mind that we're not going to do that. As you see, we're not talking about physical health in this sermon series. We're talking about spiritual health. But I found that in all of the things that contribute to spiritual health, many people have those things they're willing to do. Maybe last week we talked about sharing. That's a hard thing for people. There are a lot of people who say, man, I'll go to church and I'll pray and I'll study God's word. But if you're asking me to talk to other people about my faith and about the things I believe, I'm just not going to do that. For a lot of people, the subject of today's message, the subject of generosity, comes in as one of those, well, I'm just not going to do it kind of things. I'll go to church. Maybe I'll talk to people. Maybe I'll be a part of a group. Maybe I'll sing in the choir. Maybe I'll help with Vacation Bible School, which, by the way, some of those are very generous things to do, just sometimes not in the way we often think of it. But a lot of people just say, you know what, generosity, I understand that for my health and well-being, it's important. I'm just not going to do it. As I do whenever we talk about generosity, we talk about giving, I'm going to ask your permission today to speak to you about this, because I know it's one of those subjects that people just don't like to hear about in general. They don't. If you're a guest today and you haven't ever been here, or it's the first time you've been to church in a year or more, I'm most uncomfortable talking about this subject for you. Because you come in and all of a sudden, the church has this reputation for only talking about money. The record will show that I've not talked about it in like a year. Okay? This is not an everyday thing. But in the context of talking about spiritual health, we talk about sharing, we talk about prayer, we're going to talk about a couple more components over the next 2 weeks. And yet, it's a challenge for ministers, because you know what the Bible treats as the most significant idol? In the Old Testament, we had idols like Baal and Asherah and Molech and all these other idols and all these other gods. You get into the New Testament, into the Roman Empire, and you know what Jesus talked about as the idol that people struggled with most? That verse that said you cannot serve both God and money, the literal translation is you cannot serve both God and Mammon or Mammon. He was personifying material wealth and possessions as though it were a god that people serve. And preachers love to talk about heaven and love to talk about hell, but if you scour the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus talked about wealth and money far more often than he talked about heaven and about hell. And that's because he recognized that it was a danger to people. And in our culture, you know, if we were in an impoverished place, if we were in a time under great depression where materialism was not a threat of being an idol for us, then this would not be such an important subject. But guess what? We live in one of the most blessed nations in the world, in one of the most blessed times that the world has ever seen. And we ought to be thankful for that. Those are blessings from God. But anytime you've been blessed greatly, there's always the danger that you allow those blessings to become idols and you serve them instead of the God who has given them. And so I do so very gingerly and very carefully, but with full conviction that the subject of generosity is important to our physical health. And we turn to that subject today. If you're not a member of this church, take this with a grain of salt. If you're a member of another church, then I hope you will apply the principles of generosity to where you attend normally. If you're not a church member, if you're not a believer, then I want you to understand that these are principles of the Christian life we're talking about. These are principles of spiritual fitness. And there are many people who say, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be a part of a church for that very reason. It's going to ask of me to be generous, and I just don't want to be. And so wherever you're at in your journey today, apply this for whatever degree it is of value. But especially if you're a member of our church family here, I hope you'll take these words to heart, okay? I'm going to begin in James, just with a single verse, James chapter 1, because this is the reason why generosity is such an issue for people. There's a preliminary premise that my worldview is built on, that many Christians' worldviews are built on, but not everybody shares equally. James 1, verse 16 and 17, he addresses this. And I put verse 16 on here, even though it's brief, but it uses the word deceived, which is so very important. If you read through Revelation, what you find is that the powers of evil use key tools to deceive people into not following God, but following the ways of the world. And those key principles are more often than not luxury and wealth and authority, power. Power and money. What else is there? James says in verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." You know, the second part of that statement is good. We've heard that before. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Why would James preface that statement by saying, "Don't be deceived"? Well, it's because there's the constant temptation to think that every good and perfect gift in our life comes from where? Our own awesomeness. Our own self-sufficiency, our own incredible talents and gifts, our own hard work, our own education, our own abilities. There's that constant temptation to think that every good and perfect gift in our life is there because we have done something to gain it, something to earn it, something to deserve it, as Rick talked about earlier. James says, do not be deceived into thinking that God does not play a role in those things. I wonder if we could share testimonies today how many would talk about how in their career they've worked and worked to excel, to study, to learn, to gain skills and abilities, and then all of a sudden had their career just pulled out from under them. That kind of brings you back down to earth, doesn't it? It reminds you that every job, that every income, that every salary is from God. We contribute. We help. God doesn't bless people that are, you know, that do nothing and are lazy. We have a role to play in that. But James says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And this is the first principle that you have to understand when we talk about generosity, is that generosity is a byproduct of believing this, that everything you have comes from God, that everything you have belongs to God. As Americans, for all the good things we do, when you live in a consumer culture, when you live in a materially prosperous culture, when you live in a high education culture as we do, this premise is not popular. We don't like it. Sometimes we just flat out disagree with it. And listen, this is the Bible speaking, all right? If you don't believe that the Bible is accurate, if you don't believe that the Bible is true, then you may not agree with this. But if the Bible is a source of authority for you, then James 1, 16 and 17 is in there. And it tells us that every good and perfect gift in our life comes from God. That's a liberating thing. It's a liberating thing when you realize that every possession you have, every talent you have, every skill you have has been given us by God. And just when you look, you could look at your own self individually, you could look at your family, but look around this room at the people that are here, at our church, at the compilation of things represented by the people that are here and the people that will come in to worship here at 11 o'clock. Has God not been generous to us as a particular family of believers? Consider the resources that we have at our disposal. Consider the talents that we have here. Consider the skills, the professional expertise that resides within this room and within this building. Has our God been generous to us or not? I can't tell you how many times I read about stories of what Christians have to endure in countries in Africa, in countries in the Far East, in places in South America. And I read the news, and while we sometimes feel like, you know, the media hates Christians or people out there hate Christians, we as believers in a free nation that allows freedom of religion, we are blessed. God has been generous to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. That's premise number one. And you have to get that. You have to get that. Moving from James, I want to turn back to that passage in Matthew that Ginger read earlier, Matthew chapter 6. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, a lengthy teaching segment that runs chapter 5, 6, and 7. Of a teaching. And Jesus wasn't, you'll notice, he wasn't preaching salvation. He wasn't preaching the gospel in these chapters. He was talking about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus was big on the notion that you shouldn't come and be a disciple unless you really understand what that means. He wanted to make sure you understood what was being asked of you, what was required of you to be a disciple. Sometimes in churches, we take the attitude that we want to get you, you know, to walk an aisle or to get in the baptistry or to pray a prayer or to get saved by any means possible. And Jesus never did that. Okay? He said, I'll only want you to come and follow me if you really get it, because it can be demanding. It can be challenging. He told one guy, he said, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I may be using rocks for my pillows, sleeping out under the stars. Are you still willing to follow me in light of that? He would tell his disciples, we talked about this several weeks ago, to follow me means to take up your cross and follow me. And you're going to find out what that means very soon when you see me lug that cross up the hill to Calvary. Are you willing as my disciple to do the same? And so he's talking about here in chapter 6 what it means to be a disciple. He says, be careful. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, notice he doesn't say, He doesn't even command that they give to the needy. It's just implied that you will, as a follower, that you will. He says, when you do, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Isn't it true that all these things we talk about the Christian life, generosity or sharing or commitment or sacrifice or any of those things, people can do them with motives that are less than pure. People can do them with motives that say, I'm doing this so that I can build my own name up. And people will think how incredibly generous and magnanimous that person is. Jesus says, don't do that. I tell you in truth, for they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I wonder how, you know, last week and in much of this sermon series, we're going to be sharing testimonies of people in our church. I wanted this to be less me talking and more us sharing how to do this and what the Lord has done. But as we discussed in our worship planning meeting this week, last week we had testimonies about sharing. Next week we'll get some people to talk about their prayer life and how they do it and what they found effective, where they've seen God at work. But when you talk about generosity, that's one of those things that's kind of counterproductive. We can't ask people to come up here at the microphone and talk about one time they were exceedingly generous. This one time I was so generous. I gave all of this time, I gave all of this energy, all of this money to this cause, and I was very generous indeed. We can't really do that. And so what we wanted to do instead was ask you all to think about a time, not when you were generous, but when you were the recipient of someone else's generosity. Rick kind of already prefaced that. And I don't know if you started giving thought to that question, but I want you to think about it, okay? And then we're going to have an art project in church today. At the end of your pew are sheets of paper and little baggies with Crayola markers in it. All right, for the next 10 to 15 minutes while we're wrapping up this sermon, what I want you to do is think about, and this is only going to be good if most of you do it. I know some of you are thinking, it's much like the whole premise I began this sermon with. I'm just not going to do that, and that's dumb. This only works if most of you do it. If you can just think it in words, just write it big in words. If you want to represent the generosity that you received in picture and illustration, half of you have been drawing pictures through sermons anyways. You're sitting there doodling on your bulletin. This just gives you a more constructive way to do it, okay? And then also, I need somebody on your row to kind of, when you're done, collect the markers back, because we're going to do this again at 11 o'clock and kind of leave it in a neat little bundle there when you're done. But I want you to think about this, because here in a moment, we're all going to testify, not to our own generosity, but we are all going to testify that generosity exists sometimes, that it's come our way from the church, and that we have been recipients of each other's generosity. It may be somebody else in this room. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody that you work with. And I don't want you just to think, we talk about generosity in much more of a broad sense, okay? In other words, I don't want you just to think in money terms. Because sometimes what generosity is, basically, is giving of what the Lord has given you. What has the Lord given you that you might give away? It may be abilities or talents. It may be skills that you have. You know, so many times when I've been the recipient of someone's generosity, it's been because they have a professional skill, a professional business, a professional ability that they're able to donate to me or my family or to church members. It has nothing to do with money. It's talents and abilities. Sometimes for people, you know what? One of the hardest things for us to give away in our culture, in a place like this, people can give money, but we are so, so busy. Sometimes giving an hour of your time is much more costly and much more sacrificial than giving a financial donation. There are lots of times whenever somebody will call and invite me to lunch. And I so appreciate the time given just to sit down and invest in me and give me the opportunity to invest in them. And so the generosity could be, don't just think money. And it may be money. It may be a material. It may be an item. But it may be some time that somebody gave to you that they really had a hard time giving. It may be an ability that somebody shared, that somebody taught you to do something that's shaped the way you live. It may be that somebody spent some time with you as a child educating you or teaching you. That somebody just spent time investing in you in a relationship. I can tell you that I probably wouldn't have gone into ministry had my youth pastor at my home church invested in a close, intimate relationship with me and challenged me about what I was reading and what the Lord was doing in my life and how the Lord was speaking to me. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and inevitably, I would be a Christian serving somewhere in some profession in some church, but I probably would never have gone into vocational ministry unless that guy, his name was Phil, unless Phil was generous with his time. In a youth group of 100 to 200 kids, you can't do that with every kid. And for some reason, he did with me. And you all, in as much as you're a part of this church, if you've received anything from me, you've received from him. Part of his generosity. Think about that. Be drawing pictures, writing, make it colorful, whatever you want. We're going to do an exercise here in a little bit. But the second point, based on this principle that Jesus talks about, is that generosity is a byproduct of the compassion of Christ residing within us. He says, when you give to the needy, when you give to the poor, presuming that you will, but why would you do that? So many people, their interest is themselves, and they put their own personal comforts, their own personal entertainment, their own personal, just, you know, whatever, at the top of the list, and they're not moved by compassion for people that are in need. It's having the compassion of Christ residing within us that moves us to generosity. You know what you're going to see in all three of these points is generosity is not, it's very seldom is it something that you just decide, hey, I'm going to be generous. More often than not, it's you recognizing that the compassion of Christ is within me and it compels me to be generous to people. That because I understand how blessed I am and what God has given me, I'm compelled by the Lord's generosity to be generous to others. I'm compelled by it. And you know what the third point is that generosity is a byproduct of being eternally minded. I'm compelled by not only what the Lord has given me here, but I'm compelled by what I believe the Lord is going to give me in my eternal future home. I'm compelled by that to be generous. Later on in Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Christian speaker Louis Giglio once did a series of sermons where he used the U-Haul as his illustration. And he had a small U-Haul trailer brought up on stage, and he said, you know what? Everybody is driving a car through life, and everybody's pulling one of these behind it. Now, it may not be predetermined, but the Lord knows the amount of money you're going to make in your life, the amount of materials you're going to have, the amount of gifts you have, the amount of talents you have, the amount of resources you have, the amount of what personality you have, all these things. You know all that, and you're going to carry that through life. He says, you know what? Some of us are going to have smaller U-Hauls. Some of us are going to have, you know, the bigger size carry-on. Some may have the drive-your-own-truck U-Hauls. And I don't know, the U-Haul has a full 18-wheeler moving van. But some people are going to have one of those. The resources that we have, I mean, they vary in degrees. He says, you know what? You're going to come to the end of your life, and that U-Haul is staying here, and it's going to end up behind somebody else's truck. Somebody else is going to be driving it. Somebody else is going to be living in your house. Somebody else is going to be driving your car. Somebody else is going to be spending money that you didn't spend. Somebody else is going to be taking all those things. And that may be an uncomfortable thought to you, but it is reality. And chances are that somebody else is going to be your kids. And that may be an even more uncomfortable reality. But somebody else is going to take all that stuff in your U-Haul. And the premise was, he said, look, drive your U-Haul as though you recognize that I'm going to use these things in as much as I can to store up my treasures in a place where they will be with me forever, not where they're going to end up behind somebody else's truck. Generosity comes as a byproduct of people who are eternally minded. We know where we're going. Now that requires faith. It requires a deep faith. To give now, to invest later, it requires a lot of faith. And yet these are the things of which generosity, from which generosity comes. Okay? You got your pictures done? Okay. We got our camera ready. Who's on camera? I don't even know where our camera's at. Our media guys, we're ready. All right, Jeff's over there. He's ready to go. Here's what I want you to do, all right? I'm going to ask everybody to take them and point them towards the stage, towards me, and hold them up as big as you can. Hold them up and just hold them up. We're going to put the camera on you guys. We're just going to kind of pan through. Look at this. And you know what? If you didn't do one, I'm guessing that's not because you don't have a story to tell. It's because you may not find yourself to be artistic, which that's okay. Almost all of us, I mean, look at this. Almost all of us have a story, not only where we've been the recipients of the generosity of God, but where we've been the recipients of each other's generosity. Are our lives not more rich and more full because somebody else has given to us and somebody else has invested in us? And I think most of you would say, if we let you stand up and testify about your own generosity, which we're not, but most of you would say that in those times when I have invested in the well-being of somebody else, those things too have made my life more rich and more full. My life is rich because I've seen the things that I have be able to contribute to the growth and the happiness and the blessedness of somebody else. Maybe somebody I know, maybe somebody I've never known and will never see again. But to be able to give of what we have to them. You know what? I hope this message is so much more than just a sermon about money to you, because it really is. It includes that, but it's so much more than that. It's a message about us recognizing that everything we have is God's, and then taking some time in our life and saying, how can I take these gifts that God has given me and give them away to other people? How can I do that? What way can I do that? I want to encourage you to pray and to think about how the Lord would have you to do that. I've shared with you some specifics. It may be time. You know, there are always volunteer jobs. There are always help needed here at the church. You know, one of the things we take pride in as a church is that we think if we as individuals are going to be generous, then we as a church ought to be generous. 10% of everything that comes into UBC financially goes back out. We give it away. We give it away to community ministries that are helping, abused women and children. That's helping, unwed mothers. That's helping, people with medical issues. That money goes out into the state of Texas and helps with children's homes and helps with mission work. That money goes out into the world. We give money away. We take time and travel and go do mission work and give of people there. You know, we as a church, we feel like it's important. We could, you know what? We could take that. And over the course of a year, that 10%, what is that, David? That'd be about $300,000. And we could do a lot here, making our building cooler and, adding more programs to serve our own needs and, adding more staff or giving raises. I mean, there's a lot with that $300,000 we could do. But in as much as the Lord has blessed us, we feel like it's our responsibility to bless the community around us and bless the world around us. And so you are part of a church that gets this and that does this. I'm going to give you an exercise to take home with you, okay? If you go to UBC's website, if you have internet access somewhere, ubc.org, we've got a brand new section where we've compiled all of our serving components under one thing. If you look at the page, down near the bottom is a big button that says one word, serve. And just click on it and spend about 5 minutes and look at all the things that your church gives money, that people in this room give time and energy to, and part of their hearts to. We as a church are a generous church. We want to continue that. We want to grow in that because we believe that it is a key component to the spiritual well-being of us as individuals, our families, and our church family as a whole. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I pray that your word this morning would be heard in a right frame of mind. It's a hard word. It's a hard word for me. It's a hard word for me to hear, but it's a hard word for me to speak. And yet, Lord, I pray that the immense blessings you've given us would drive us and would compel us to acts of generosity. Father, I pray that people who do not know you would come to know you and would learn about your love and your generosity as they see it acted out in us. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. I ask that your Spirit would speak to and challenge every believer here today about what you would have them to do, because it's probably unique in every case. I pray that you would speak to them about how they can be generous in their own life. Father, as we spend a moment in prayer and consideration, I ask that you would be at work in our midst during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to invite you to remain kind of in an attitude of prayer, because this is one of those messages that it requires a response from you, and the response is not a get up and walk down here kind of response. The response is for you in the quietness of your own spirit as you talk with God, for you to respond to what does this mean for you. You may automatically have an answer. You may know exactly what the Lord is asking of you. The question is whether or not you will commit to doing so. It may be that the response needs to be, I don't know an answer, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk and I'm going to seek an answer until I find out what it is. But as our musicians play just for a moment, I want to ask for you to pray and just pray this prayer. Lord, how would you use me? How would you have me use what you've given me for the building of your kingdom? Let's pray together.